We are considering this evening Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. This is God's Word. Give your careful attention to its reading. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Literally, blessed is he who does not stumble or trip over me. Let's pray together. Father, we know that your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And though at times it may take us down roads that we do not fully understand, we know at the end of the road we shall. Bless us as we wait upon you, your Spirit, as we look into your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus has come into your life. What did you expect? Jesus has come into John the Baptist's life, and what did he expect? He raises a question in our text, and we could ask, what's the meaning of his question? Sitting in prison, sends his disciples to Jesus in order to get a report, and sends them with this question, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" How do you read that question? Are you the expected one? Are you the coming one, or shall we look for someone else? Now, I know there maybe various interpretations. In fact, there are various interpretations of this question. But the way I read it is that there is something of a crisis of faith. John was expecting, he had great expectations of the coming Messiah. He was in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance. And he knew that Yahweh in the Messiah was coming. And when Yahweh in the Messiah came, when the king arrived on the scene, the kingdom would be established. The judgment would be set up. God would clean house. And the consummation, the new heavens and the new earth, that new age, that new golden age would be set up. That was his expectation. And so while he sits in prison, quite possibly is hearing the executioner's sword behind him being sharpened, sitting in Herod's prison, he's wondering, he's hearing the works of Jesus and asking, well, where is the cleaning of the house? Where's the judgment? Where's the new age? While I sit in prison, quite possibly tomorrow being decapitated, where are you? Who are you? Or shall we expect someone else? Are you the coming one? Are you the expected one? Or shall we look for someone else? I'm reading this as a crisis of faith. It's a similar message that we heard this morning to some extent, except this morning it was really about pain and the grief and the sorrow and emotional distress. Here it's a little bit more theological, intellectual. It's like an expectation, a theological expectation based upon the Word of God, the fulfilling of the promises of the Word of God, particularly the Old Testament, when Messiah came to set up the judgment, clean house, and bring in that golden age. Where is all that happening? Why do I languish in prison? And with a similar tone as this morning,
We may ourselves, we could put this together as a little series. We ourselves may have crises of faith along the way when the Lord does not meet our expectation. When, if I could put it respectfully, within our heart of hearts, sometimes we wonder, why isn't God measuring up to my expectation? Why isn't God fulfilling the very promises that I'm depending upon? Why doesn't God measure up to the standard that I have of him, which I've learned in my catechism, in my confession, in my reading of Scripture, in the very promises of God? It seems as though he's not measuring up. God is letting me down. Have you ever had that struggle? Have you ever had that crisis of faith? Have you ever considered the providence of God in your lives in the various circumstances, and it seems like somehow God has let you down, or somehow God hasn't measured up? And quite possibly in our heart of hearts, we might be tempted to say, well, are you the coming one, or shall we look for someone else? I should mention that Matthew is writing this gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but writing this gospel many, many years later. And we believe that he's writing it just before the Jewish Civil War, quite possibly at the outbreak of the Jewish Civil War. But he's writing a converted Jew, writing to other Jews, possibly in Jerusalem, on the eve of the Civil War, the Jewish Civil War, in which Rome will come and crush not only the revolt, but Rome will destroy Jerusalem. It is said that AD 69, AD 70, and then later, that the streets ran with blood, and the Romans weren't discriminating in 69, 70 between Christians and Jews. Most of the Christians in Jerusalem were Jews. And they said that the streets ran, alleyways ran with blood. There's one historian who said that in order to set an example, it's rather cruel and probably picking up in other ancient Near East ways of a warning and creating terror in the lives of people, Assyrians impaling people. The Romans began to crucify people. Someone thought 500 a day. And they kept crucifying people till they ran out of wood. A horrendous, horrendous event. Well, Matthew is writing this, so read this text. There is a layer to it, a subtext, something that is at work in the people that are reading this. They are facing this kind of persecution as Christians. And quite possibly, they're not in prison yet, or possibly some are, but they all may be facing some sort of persecution, perhaps crucifixion themselves. And they may be asking themselves, well, where's Messiah? Where's Christ? Where is his protection? Where's the comfort? Where is the rock? Where's the refuge? It seems as though we are being shattered and crushed as a people. So historically, this has a layer of a community quite concerned, a crisis of faith. But throughout the generations, believers have had similar crises, and I imagine this evening, possibly amongst some in this congregation, a crisis of faith. That somehow God is not fulfilling his promises as I have trusted it. He's not measuring up. In our heart of hearts, if we can believe this, that God has somehow fallen short of my expectations. Have you ever had such a crisis? I'll give you a story. A family, a couple at Grace OPC in Columbus, and raised their kids, had them baptized, raised them as covenant believers, And the two kids, the two children, weren't working out. They weren't following the Lord consistently the way the parents had anticipated. And
They were very sincere believers, and they believed in the promises of God. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it. I mean, those were promises that they were clinging to. And it seems as though these kids were not, as they became adults, were kind of wandering. And I know, as a couple, mom and dad struggled mightily. There's a crisis of faith. Why isn't God fulfilling his promises? And again, this was a good couple. There was nothing behind the scenes, no inconsistency, you know, remaining corruption like we all have. I mean, who's the perfect parent? But nothing that would raise a red flag or cause a child really to be alienated. And yet, for whatever reason, they've chosen to go their own way, and mom and dad struggled mightily. What is the Lord doing? Now, that's just one example of many examples. It could be all sorts of circumstances, situations in God's providence when we expected something from our God. We expected something, even on the basis of his word, clear promises. And we invested in those, we rested in those, we memorized those, we were anticipating, and quite possibly things were unfolding in that direction, and then boom. Again, maybe the rug was pulled out from under us. God didn't measure up. He didn't meet our expectation. Things weren't working out the way I believe they should work out. Have you ever had a crisis of faith like that? And again, it could be to one degree or another, in one season or another. I have to say, and I'll make this comment, I think, at the end again, and we won't be long this evening, but if John the Baptist, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets who knew Jesus face to face, pointed to him, witnessed about him, he was that light to come to bear witness of that great light, to even baptize and see the Spirit fall upon Christ. All of these things, yet he struggled. Are you the coming one, or shall we expect someone else? That's how I'm reading this question. John sitting in prison, languishing in prison. So we could ask ourselves, well, what is it that he expected? And we won't do a harmonization. There are times where you harmonize the Gospels, and that's great. But also, each writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, each writer has a particular point that they want to make, a theological gospel point. Each one is different. Matthew is not the same as Mark, not the same as Luke, not the same as John. He has a particular point by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There is richness here, and if you just harmonize, you miss what Matthew wants to get across. So if we consider what John the Baptist was expecting, we could go to chapter 3 of the Gospel of Matthew. He saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, and he said, well, who warned you, you brood of vipers? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Again, who warned you to flee from what? The wrath to come. John was expecting that great judgment to come. God coming, Yahweh coming to clean house of the wicked and to vindicate the righteous and to bring in that golden age. He then says the axe is already, listen, this is his expectation, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and what? Thrown into the fire. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Judgment is coming, and it's right around the corner. It's at hand. The kingdom is coming, the king is coming, and he shall clean house. The axe is at the root of the trees. As for me, I baptize you with water. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who's coming after me, mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals, he will baptize you with what? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. Axe at the root of the trees. He'll cut down the trees and throw them into the fire. He will come and baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And now his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather the wheat into the barn, and he will what? He will burn up the chaff with what?
unquenchable fire. Of course, you get the image again and again. Axes at the root of trees, cut down the bad trees, throw them into the fire. Holy Spirit comes and baptizes with fire. Winnowing fork in his hand, he'll gather the wheat, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is John's expectation. He's expecting the great judgment to take place in his lifetime. When Jesus comes, Jesus will clean house. Jesus will set up the judgment. Jesus will bring in the consummation of the ages. Jesus will bring in the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. Here it is, Messiah, the King, is coming in all that almighty power, that one coming from the clouds, as it were. Daniel 7, Daniel 9. It is the Son of Man, the Son of God, who is coming, and he's coming to bring judgment upon the wicked. Therefore, repent, for days are coming that are golden and pure as the fire, unquenchable fire, burns off all the chaff. So that's his expectation. Of course, Jesus comes. He arrives at Galilee, still chapter 3, comes to the Jordan, comes to John to be baptized by him. And John tries to prevent him. Why? I have need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to be baptized by me? All of a sudden, there's this pulling the rug out. It's like, here is disarming. John is expecting him to come, and yet Jesus shows up in order to be baptized with what? A baptism of repentance. He has nothing to repent of. He is the King. He's the Messiah. He's Yahweh. He's the righteous one who's coming to bring in the righteous kingdom, and he comes to be baptized with a baptism of repentance. Of course, you know, here Jesus is already, and here it's a foreshadow. And I'll probably say it this week, and I'll probably say it next Sunday night. This is a foreshadowing, really, of a greater judgment to come that John doesn't understand yet. You follow? So this is his expectation. And when now he's in prison and he's hearing the works of Jesus, he sends his disciples. Because he's a little confused, a little confused. Where's the axe? Where's the Holy Spirit falling? Where is the winnowing fork? Where is the fire, the unquenchable fire? Where is the fire? As he sits in prison hearing the executioner's sword, and he will be beheaded shortly. What is going on? John's expectation dashed. And as he interacts with Jesus and as his disciples interact with Jesus, in Matthew's account, it's all questions. You what? You come to me to be baptized? I need to be baptized. Why do you come to me? John's disciple in chapter 9, they go to Jesus. We're fasting. The Pharisees are even fasting. Why aren't your disciples fasting? Why? Another question. Whenever John or his disciples interact with Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, it's always a question. What's going on? You want me to baptize you? You need to baptize me. Why? Why are your disciples not fasting the way we are fasting? That is traditional and pious. This is the way in which we serve and worship the Lord. Why aren't your disciples doing that? And now we come to this. He's in prison. He sends his disciples. Are you the coming one? Here's the big question. Are you the coming one, or shall we look for someone else? A crisis of faith. Well, what is the Lord saying to us this evening? What is the Holy Spirit saying to us? There are those occasions where God doesn't meet our expectation. And in our heart of hearts, there are those times where we really think he should, even on the basis of his word. Do you think John the Baptist didn't know the Old Testament prophets and promises of Messiah? He did. And he knew the promise of, of Messiah coming to clean house. That golden age that Isaiah speaks of so wonderfully. Eternal life, the end of the ages, the consummation, the new heavens and the new earth. After cleaning the house, Messiah will set up that new community, that new heavens, that new earth. Where is it? He knew the promises of the scripture, and it doesn't seem like Messiah is fulfilling those. What? Are you the coming one, or shall we look for someone else? And brothers and sisters, it could be for us as well. We depend upon the promises of God, and sometimes it seems as though God contradicts his own word. I'm here to assure you he doesn't, and there will be a resolution in all of this. There will be a deeper judgment. There will be a deeper blessing. There will be a deeper work of God that John doesn't understand. It's not as though John's understanding is false. It just only goes so far. It's flat. He doesn't have a rounded picture of what the Lord is going to accomplish that is exceedingly deep and profound in judgment and in salvation. He doesn't fully get it. He doesn't fully understand. And I have to say, though we are generations beyond that, though we have the full canon, the New Testament, though we understand so much with our catechism and our confession and our preaching and teaching, though we understand so much, in God's providence on any given day, a situation, a circumstance, something changes and we believe, well, God is not quite measuring up to my expectation. Where is he? Shall I look for someone else? John's understanding is flat. Our understanding is not quite as flat. It's more rounded. But do you think you fully comprehend the scripture? Second question, do you really think you comprehend the living God? You can memorize the shorter catechism. You can memorize the larger catechism. You can know your theology like the back of your hand, and yet on any given day in God's providence, he might just trip you up. Not because he's mean, not because he wants you to be hurt. There are other reasons. He wants you to learn. He wants you to be wise. He wants you to be discerning. He wants your full trust in him, not necessarily in what you know about him, information. He is going to take that framework that you have, which is wonderful. I'm not saying orthodoxy is our duty. But he is going to sometimes even shatter that to expand it. Not to contradict it necessarily, but to expand it. Possibly contradict that which we are holding that is not consistent with who he is. But he will expand our vision. And this is what he will do with John. It's again, the testimony in Western, particularly Western art, and again, I don't want to offend anybody, but Western art, when you see, when in the medieval paintings, you see the crucifixion of Christ, who's usually at the bottom of the cross? Well, it's possibly Mary, maybe John and Mary, but on the other side, the apostle, but on the other side, there's this character pointing. And that character who's pointing is John the Baptist. We can be absolutely assured that John's flat vision is now fully rounded. And the Lord is leading us all to that. And the way in which he does that is in his providence, when he may trip us up, when he may shatter our framework, when he may put us in a place where we might be asking, like John, are you the coming one, or shall we expect someone else? If he does this in John's life, he's going to do it in ours. And it's not to harm. If you think of the judgment that is coming, and I might be redundant tonight and next week, but I'll be happy in my redundancy. A judgment that's coming that's far greater. It's not as though Jesus is going to judge the wicked first, necessarily. Again, there's some nuance there, but I'm not going to get in the weeds. He hasn't come to judge the wicked first.
What he has come to do is to judge the very root of sin, the very, what can I say, foundation of a curse. And of course, you'll see that in the various miracles that he will do. He will, in some sense, bring a foretaste of that golden age as he directs his power against the lame, you know, what causes one to be lame and blindness and even death itself. That's where his judgment, that's where his power, that's where his wisdom will be unleashed. And then a judgment that takes place at the end of his earthly life when he is crucified upon the cross. And the full wrath of God, talk about the axe, talk about the winnowing fork, talk about the Spirit coming in fire. Who is it that will suffer the axe? Who is it that will be winnowed like chaff and burned with unquenchable fire? Who is it that will know that punishing flame of the Spirit? It is Jesus who takes our sin upon himself and is judged with the full, righteous, holy wrath of God for you, for me. It takes that kind of judgment in order to release us from the curse and the misery of sin. And that's what he has done. And John does not understand that. And sometimes we lose sight of that. Brothers and sisters, it's interesting that Jesus does not condemn John. He does not rebuke. There's no admonishment here. He's very patient. As he calls John's disciples, look, see, what do you see? What do you hear? It's a wonderful text that we'll look at next week, part two. How is it that Jesus answers John's question? How is it? And it's very similar to what I've just said. We'll look at it in more detail. But Jesus, very patiently, very sweetly, leads the disciples through that they might go back to John to give a report. And Jesus this evening speaks to you in his word and spirit and says, whatever spiritual crisis you were going through, he will say, my child, I know what you're going through, and I will show you, I will teach you. The way in which we gain a profound wisdom, a true intellect, a discernment, an understanding. This morning it was about our pain, our emotion. This evening, it is about our expectation, our understanding, our intellect. What the Lord will do as we think he pulls the rug out, as it seems as though he contradicts his own promises, as though he doesn't meet our expectations, even our expectations that are biblically shaped by his word, by his promises. What he is doing in our lives is so working a profound wisdom that in whatever circumstance, whatever providence, it's as though we could see his hand at work. And more we overcome. The question is answered. Shall we look for someone else? No. How can we? There's no one, there's nowhere else to go. And not only that, a profound work is being done in my heart and in my life, in my mind, in my psyche, in my spirit. I'm coming to understand, not just catechetically, not just theologically, yes, biblically, but in his providence, showing me, rounding out who he is, how he loves you, his children, and how he is working a deep wisdom, discernment, understanding in your lives through such crises as he brings about. Brothers and sisters, look to him, be patient. Your questions will be answered in due time. Well, let's pray. We ask, Father, that you would so apply your word to us, assure us, we pray, assure us, and give us that awareness that you are powerfully at work within us. not only within our heart, not only within our emotions, whether it's despair or distress, but even in our minds when you seemingly don't meet our expectations, but we see a far deeper work being done. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us, that our framework would expand, that our horizons would broaden, that we would understand the living God, you, and all of your providential care, and all of the circumstances that would cause us to question. Continue to lead us sweetly and patiently. Teach us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.